Good afternoon. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter, we're going to be picking up there as we continue our lesson here this afternoon, looking at this subject of the comfort the Father gives His children. We looked at some things this morning that pertain to God's character that provide great comfort to those who are His children. That's really the foremost reason that we have reason to be comforted, because of who God is, because of His strength. And we noted some things in connection with that in our lesson this morning. But here this afternoon, I want to look at some specific things that God gives to His faithful children. It's really things that He offers to everyone, but these are things that the full benefit of them are realized by those who are His faithful children. And with these things we're going to look at here this afternoon, these are things that God is responsible for allowing us to have. He offers them to us by His grace, but they are things that we must choose to pursue. They're things that action is required of us in order to receive. And so it's important for us to be conducting ourselves in a way that we might be comforted by the God who provides that great comfort. And that's seen with this first point we're going to look at here this afternoon, and that is the guidance that God gives. There in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, we find the Apostle Paul addressing the elders at Ephesus in his last face-to-face meeting with them. And as he's giving them some parting words, one of the things that he says to them there in Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so the Apostle Paul says here that the word of God's grace is able to build you up. That's a great specific source of comfort to the faithful child of God, is the word of His grace. But notice he doesn't say there the word of God is guaranteed to build you up. Instead, he says the word of God is able to build us up, but we've got to enable God's word to do that by choosing to receive His guidance and look to His guidance as our source of comfort. And this is alluded to in Philippians, the 4th chapter in verse 8, a familiar verse there, where the inspired Apostle Paul, I'll first read the verse, but then we'll notice some things about the context to tie back to this general theme we're looking at here today. The verse there says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think about these things." Now that exhortation given there in that verse is important for a number of reasons. For instance, it's key for us to be constantly meditating on the truth of God's word to help guard against the pitfalls that Satan lays for us. If we think about different sins that we may be tempted to engage in, consider how much stronger one typically is at resisting temptation when meditating upon the things that we see brought out in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And so there's a number of reasons why what is exhorted in Philippians 4:8 is key for the Christian. But here in the context of Philippians 4, the primary focus is on things that have to do with overcoming discouragement, things that have to do with joy and with contentment and with peace and with being one who is really comforted even in the midst of life's fiery trials. And it's interesting that that's the setting, that's the placement for this verse, because we recognize that one of the things that is so helpful for the faithful child of God to be comforted in the midst of life's trials is to just meditate on the beautiful truths of God's word, the things that He teaches in His word directly, the things that we know are good things that God's word promotes, things that we can see in His word are beautiful practices and so forth. Just meditating on these things is so helpful in being comforted in the midst of life's trials. And that really is evidence of God being the God of all comfort. God is the one who gives us this guidance. God's the one who gives us the word that shows us what is
beautiful and pure and holy. And by showing us this, he is, among other things, providing us a source of great comfort. We've got to choose to receive that by studying and meditating upon the guidance that God gives. But something else that God gives as a specific way that he provides comfort to his children is his providence. And a lot of times when we talk about God's providence, we're talking about God working apart from his word, working through non-miraculous natural means to carry out his purposes and answering prayer and things such as this. And certainly that's a key part of ways that God provides comfort and provides help. And we're going to touch more on that when we get to the next point. But we also see God working through his providence, God providing for us through the very guidance that he gives us in his word. And he has provided a pattern by which we might receive comfort by following this pattern that he has given us. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, in a passage we're going to look at in more detail a little bit later on, the Apostle Paul was noting some things pertaining to the question that some at Thessalonica had about those who passed away before the day of judgment came. It appears that some were concerned that those who passed away before the day of judgment came would miss out on heaven. And we'll see the full response that Paul gives a little bit later on in our lesson. But notice just what he says there in verse 18. He says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So notice how the Apostle Paul demonstrates that part of the goal of Christians and the help that we give one another is to give comfort to one another. And that demonstrates the wisdom of God, that in his design, he has designed the church in such a way that we provide help to one another, and one of the things that Christians are able to provide to each other is comfort. And that's really God, in a sense, providing that comfort, because God has shown us in his word, you follow the pattern that I've given you for the church and for how Christians, how brothers and sisters in Christ are to treat one another. And in so doing, God understands that, among other things, that's going to help to provide comfort in time of need. We see that back in our opening passage we looked at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul referenced God as the God of all comfort in verse 3. And he goes on to say in verse 4 that God comforts us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So there again we see how God provides comfort to his faithful children in part through the influence of other Christians. And that gets it, really exemplifies the provisions that God has given, not only working through what we often refer to as his providence in answering prayer and so forth, but also through his word, by following the pattern he's given us in his word, we're able to receive great comfort by comforting one another. That is something that is a wonderful blessing that God gives. But as we think about the blessing of being comforted by brothers and sisters in Christ, it is even more wonderful to consider that not only when faced with trials and hardships can we go to brothers and sisters in Christ and receive comfort through that means, but we can access God himself. We can go to God himself, and that is a source of great comfort as well. And as we think about accessing God, first of all, just in a general sense, it's a great source of comfort to know that we are able to have access to God. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and in verse 11, the Holy Spirit, through Paul there, says in that verse, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or the reconciliation which he references there in verse 10. I'll read verse 10 as well. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And when we talk about this idea of reconciliation, this goes back to understanding the depth of the problem that sin causes mankind. The wages of sin is death. The most immediate thing that might be pointed out in connection with that is that when Adam and Eve first sinned, when sin entered the world, that brought the physical death and all the physical hardships associated with that into the world, and they've been in the world for all of mankind from that point on. But the more immediate point to consider with regard to the wages of sin being death is the spiritual death that sin earns us. Not that we inherit from Adam and Eve, we don't inherit sin from Adam and Eve, but that when each of us choose to sin, we choose to bring spiritual death upon ourselves. And what spiritual death is, just as physical death is a separation, it's a separation of soul and body. Spiritual death is a separation of mankind from God. And if we die physically, being separated from God spiritually, the only thing that can await is eternal separation from God, being faced with eternal torment away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. That's what would await everyone, were it not for the chance that we have to be reconciled to God. If we had to face the wages of our sin, we would forever be out of fellowship and harmony with him. But reconciliation involves God allowing us through his Son to come back into fellowship and back into harmony with him. And that really is a source of great, great comfort to the faithful child of God, to know we don't have to remain in spiritual death. We don't have to remain separated from God. But anytime one has sin in his or her life, we can pursue the remedy that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ. But as we think about this access to God and think about a specific point to make in connection with this, we recognize that part of having access to God means being able to access him through prayer. And that's a key way that God provides comfort to his children. We're familiar with the verse in Philippians 4 and verse 6, there, just before he talks about meditating on the beautiful things promoted by God's word, he says there, "In nothing be anxious," in verse 6, "but in everything." Here's what to do with concerns of life that have a tendency to consume us and distract us and weigh us down. Here's what to do with these things instead of allowing them to do that. "In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We have that access to God through Jesus, and that's something that is a source of great, great comfort. It's something we've got to choose to take advantage of, but it's something that God offers by his grace that is a way that he provides great comfort to his children. It's amazing, and this is something that I'm sure everyone, we've all noticed this, and this is something that is just a wonderful thing to consider when faced with a great hardship and trial, and just something that might have a tendency to weigh us down and burden us. It's such an amazing thing when giving that to God, just leaving it to him and trusting him to take care of whatever it is, and we'll take care of what is in our power to the best of our ability, but trust him to take care of what's out of our control. It's amazing the comfort that results after that. It's amazing the blessing that comes after that. And to be able, as we touched on this morning a little bit, to be able to go to him anytime from anywhere because he is aware of all that's going on and he ever is caring about us and awaiting hearing our prayers, that's such a wonderful blessing that God gives. And what we see in the very next verse there in Philippians 4 that results from this, one of the things that results from accepting this blessing and approaching God in prayer, is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we're able to have this peace that God offers that surpasses all understanding. And that is such a wonderful blessing for the faithful child of God, another way that God comforts his children. In John 14, 27, as Jesus there was speaking to his disciples, it's amazing to look at these chapters of the book of John. These are things that John includes that the others don't for the most part. But as we look at these things in these chapters of the book of John, we see things that Jesus was telling his disciples shortly before his death. And it is just amazing to see the attitude of Jesus. Jesus was troubled at what he knew was about to come to him, as we see from chapter 12 and verse 27. But even though he knew that he was about to face awful pain, facing death by crucifixion, he was well aware of everything he was about to face. In these chapters, we see that his primary focus is not upon really himself. It's not upon all of the things that, all the torture he's about to face. Instead, he's focused upon giving comfort to his disciples. And that in itself is just an amazing, amazing thing. But we see some of the ways that Jesus comforts his disciples here in these chapters. In chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he returns to that theme that he introduces the chapter, or that the chapter's introduced with there in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. And he says here in this verse a specific reason why we need not be troubled. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Yes, Jesus was about to face death by crucifixion. Yes, his disciples would have great sorrow that would come because of that. But he says, "I'm going to give you a peace that's something that is far beyond what the world could ever offer if you'll choose to abide in me and consider all that Jesus knew was about to happen, including not only his death, but also his resurrection and everything that ensued following that." In the 16th chapter in verse 33, he tells his disciples there to kind of elaborate a little bit on this point. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." He says, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." What a great source of comfort that is. Think about what the apostles would face shortly after this. When he says, "In the world you'll have tribulation," the apostles would face great persecutions. Probably all of them except for John were faced with a martyr's death. Jesus says, "You're going to face lots of tribulation in the world." But he says, "In me, you have peace. And you can have this peace knowing that I have overcome the world." That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. That was not only something to comfort the apostles, but is something for us to be comforted by as we read this, to consider. Our Lord has overcome the world. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's made it possible for us to be rescued from this great, awful master that sin is. He allows us to be set free from the bondage of sin. He's overcome the world, and in him we are thus able to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. But what often goes hand in hand with that we see also there in chapter 16 a little bit further on up, in verse 22, and I'll actually back up and read verse 21 to get the full thought here. Jesus, beginning in verse 21 there of John 16, says, "A woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but," he says, "I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And so we see there an allusion to not only the peace that we're able to have in Christ, but also the joy we're able to have in Christ. And it's interesting here what he likens this to. As he recognized with his upcoming crucifixion that there was going to be great sorrow, but he also recognized that his resurrection was coming. And that upon appearing to his apostles after the resurrection and everything that would follow with the ushering in of the Christian dispensation and so forth, with all of these things that were about to come, he understood it was likened to a woman who was in labor, and he considered that pain that would happen initially, but then when the child comes, there's great joy for that child that's born into the world. And he says, this is likened to the joy that you're going to have ultimately, when all is said and done, if you will, because he recognized that while sorrow would soon await, joy would follow, and that joy would be greater than all the sorrow. And certainly that principle is true for us as well. Even though we don't see Jesus physically the way that the apostles would soon after Jesus spoke those words, we can know by looking to what he's taught us that he's been raised from the dead, and we can have peace in that. And even with various trials of life that come our way, we can have an underlying sense of joy that is greater than that because of Jesus, because of what he's done. He's given us a joy that the world can't take from us. He's given us a joy that temporal circumstances cannot rob us of. He's given us a joy that is far greater than anything the world can offer. And that ties in with familiar verse back in Philippians 4, again in verse 4, where the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then he says, again, "I will say rejoice." That word "always" there really emphasizes this is something that is possible at all times. It's something that we can be particularly appreciative of in good times when having good temporal circumstances, but even in bad times, in bad temporal circumstances, this is something for the faithful child of God that we're able to have a sense of having really sorrow and joy at the same time, having maybe sorrow over something that has happened with regard to temporal circumstances, but at the same time having this sense of joy, recognizing how much greater it is what Christ has done for us, recognizing all the wonderful blessings available in him. And that's such a source of great comfort to the faithful child of God, to just be able to appreciate the depth of what Christ has done for us and the depth of the joy that he has made possible because of that. But not only has he given us this opportunity to have this sense of peace and this unspeakable joy, but he's given us an opportunity to have something that involves looking forward to what lies beyond our brief time here on earth. And that is that hope that we sang about several minutes ago that is the anchor of the soul. And that's our final point we want to look at this afternoon concerning specific ways that God comforts his children. We have the reference there to hope as the anchor of the soul in Hebrews 6 and verse 19, where it talks in the broader context about Jesus as our great high priest. As the high priest under the old law would enter into that most holy place, Christ entered into the ultimate most holy place. He entered in through the veil, and he took our hope with him, if you will, and anchored it there. And as a result, we have a hope anchored in heaven that is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, as Hebrews 6:19 says, and as we sang about in that beautiful hymn, "The Anchor of the Soul," just before our lesson. And I want to consider some things that are brought out in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to turn back there, concerning the object of our hope, which is heaven. The object of our hope is something that, number one, we ought to have a great desire for, a great longing for. And number two, we ought to have a confident expectation will become reality. Not, as we've noted before, a confident expectation that says, once I'm saved, I'm guaranteed to always be saved no matter how I live. That's not the idea. But rather, it's the idea of being confident that God has said eternal life will be granted to the righteous. And if God said it, that settles it. Because God cannot lie. It's a confidence in God. It's a confidence in his promises is really what this is about. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 18, we see things that can encourage both aspects of that which goes into our hope as we see this assurance of what's going to happen on the day of judgment given. And we also see part of the beauty of it brought out here in these verses. I'll begin reading at verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll actually back up and read verse 13 as well. It says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It says, these are words whereby Christians may comfort one another, considering what's going to happen on the day of judgment. Considering that the righteous of all ages, he talks about the dead in Christ, but he also talks about those who are alive on earth who are faithful at the time that Christ returns. It'll be a reunion of the righteous of all ages. And he points out there that from that day, from that moment forward, we will be with the Lord forever. What an amazing source of comfort that is. To know, number one, that it will be a uniting of the righteous of all ages. Number two, it'll be a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. There'll be no sin there. It'll be free from the stain of immorality and full of purity. And number three, and to me, the most comforting of all, will be with the Lord in His direct presence, not away from the presence of the Lord for eternity, but rather in the direct presence of the Lord for eternity. What an amazing, amazing blessing that is. And that's something that the full comfort of won't be realized until the day of judgment, but it's something that gives us a hope that is a source of great comfort even here and now, that hope that is the anchor of the soul that Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 speaks about. And that's one of the many ways that God gives comfort to His faithful children. So as we come back to this verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This is a verse that is simple, but says so much at the same time concerning God, concerning who He is, concerning His character, and also concerning the specific things He's done and continues to do in order to provide comfort to those who choose to belong to Him. What a wonderful blessing to be able to serve this wonderful God. This has been a lesson primarily for those who are part of the Lord's church, who are part of God's family. But we'd encourage anyone who is here this afternoon who is not faithful to the Lord for any reason to consider what you're missing, to consider the depth of God's love and what comfort God provides to those who are His, and consider that God wants to bestow those blessings on you just as much as anybody else. He loves you just as much as He loves anyone else. And He would love for you to come to Him and accept Him on His terms if you're willing. Won't you do that here today? If you're someone who has never obeyed the gospel, you can choose to come to God by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And as a repentant believer, you can then be baptized for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Christ. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're one who's a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. And if there's something that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?